finances. We've talked about the inheritance that awaits us as Christians, and we've talked about how that even though that we may have to endure difficult times upon this earth, and we may be in heaviness because of that, if we keep all of those things on the forefront of our mind, we can endure whatever we face. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what he was talking about was enduring whatever life throws at you. Because sometimes life is very, very cruel. And probably all of us that have lived at least a while on the earth, we found that out. Life can be very, very cruel. But Peter says that we can do it. We can do it. And if we do, then the end of verse 7, we will have praise, honor, and glory. God will praise us for our faithfulness, honor us, and glorify us with a home in heaven. Verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These people he's writing to, they had never seen Jesus. They had never seen him walk the earth. They had never heard him preach a sermon with their ears. They'd not been privy to that. They had not done that like Peter had. But yet he says, you've not seen him, but yet you still believe in him. You've not seen him, but yet you love him. Last week we started in this verse, and I told you if you went to John chapter 20, and you don't have to do this, we studied this, and I hope you remember. We talked about the Apostle Thomas and how Thomas wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared to all the apostles, and they told Thomas about it. And he says, I won't believe unless I what? I got to see it, right? I got to stick my hand in it. I won't believe it till I do that. Well, 8 days later, the Bible says Jesus appeared. Thomas was there. And the first thing he says, Thomas, come here. Here. See it. And you remember what Jesus said? He says, blessed are you. You know, you believe. But a greater blessing was pronounced upon whom? Those who have not seen but yet believe. And that's exactly the people that Peter is talking about right here. Peter was there when that happened to Thomas. Peter knew what the Lord said. And Peter is bringing all of that back up. And that's why I've enjoyed this study so much. Because we spent so much time talking about all these things Peter did. And now, later in his life, he's bringing all of these lessons back that he learned the hard way. He's got wisdom now. That's how wisdom comes, right? You learn the hard way. And then you can impart that wisdom to other people and try to get them not to learn the hard way. And that's what Peter's doing. These people, they didn't see him, but yet they believe. And I want you to think about something else, verse 8. Jews put a lot of emphasis on earthly, fleshly lineage, didn't they? I mean, that was the big deal to them. You know, you needed to be able to trace which tribe you came from, and that was bragging rights, right? Hey, I came from the tribe of Levi, or you know, I came through the tribe of Benjamin, or whatever it may be. But that was big to them. So seeing someone in the flesh and being within the flesh was huge. But Peter is congratulating these people. You're not concerned with the flesh. That's not where you're putting your focus. It is all on the flesh. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. And I want us to see what the Apostle Paul said. 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 16. Paul said, wherefore, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What's Paul saying? That's kind of somewhat hard to understand, I guess, a little bit. He says, we don't know people after the flesh anymore. That's not how we operate anymore. In the past, Jews, again, that's what they wanted to do. It was all about flesh. It was all about lineage. It was all about all of these things. He said, that's not what it's about anymore. He says, now things have come about to we don't judge people by where they're from, who they are, but we judge people by the conduct of their character. We don't judge them by appearance. We don't judge them by flesh. We used to know Christ by the flesh, but we don't know Him like that anymore. Now we look at Christ as the Son of God, seated on the right hand of the throne of God. We look at things in a different light, and Peter is praising these people. Back in verse 8, he's saying, you guys don't worry about those things. You guys love Him even though you've never seen Him. They loved Him based upon who He was. They loved Him based upon what He had done for them. John would say we love Him because He first, what? Loved us. And that's exactly where these people were. They knew because the Word of God revealed unto them how much Christ loved them. They knew because they realized that Christ had shed His blood for them, and He's the propitiation. He is the one that is the mediator for us, and that made them love Him. And it says they loved Him with joy unspeakable. You and I, that should be said of us. We should love our Lord with joy that is unspeakable. We should love Him because we realize what He's done for us. If every one of us looks in the mirror, all we see without Christ is lost. If we really want to get down to the meat of it, that's it. We look at ourselves in the mirror without Christ, we are lost. Nothing. No hope. With Christ, we've got everything. Should we have joy unspeakable? Yeah. Do we? That's a question we've got to answer, right? Sometimes maybe we don't have that joy unspeakable because we really don't focus on what He's done for us, what He is continuing to do for us. These people did. They loved Him with agape love. You remember the Apostle Peter, he wasn't there in John 21. Lord, You know I phileo You. Lord, I don't agape You. He couldn't even get the words out. But now he's saying, man, these people, they've never seen Him. They've never been with Him. Do you think it hurt Peter to write these words? Probably so. I wasn't there, but man, these people, I was there, but these people weren't. And yet they love Him with a God they love. Peter had learned. Peter had learned so much. Verse 9, what we receive from Christ is the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That word receiving is the same word that's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive the things done in our bodies, whether it be good or whether it be bad. He's talking about the end of time here. The end is the fulfillment of everything that you and I have strove toward all of our life. Salvation is the goal of faith, the goal. Do you realize every book in the Bible, salvation is talked about? Every book. It's the theme of the whole Bible. That's the epitome of everything that we should be about, is to receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Everything that you and I should do should be motivated by that. Everything. Because if we leave this life and our soul is not saved, we have wasted however many years God gives us. We've wasted our whole life. And Peter wants people to understand that. Peter wants people to grasp that. Remember, he's talking to people that they're in the midst of great turmoil. They are suffering. Again, 1 Peter 4:12, the fiery trial. It's going to try you. It's going to test you. You're going to suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter 4:16. Life is going to be extremely difficult, but your end goal is salvation. We talked about last week, the afflictions we go through are light. Paul says, my light affliction. It just lasts for a little while. Remember, keep at the end of everything that you think about salvation. That's the fulfillment of everything. That's why we hope. That's why we're here. That's why we have the Bible. Salvation. That's it. Verse 10. Of which salvation, talking about verse 9, finally being able to go to heaven and having everything be cleansed and good and nothing that defiles and we become incorruptible, all those things we talked about in verse 4, he says, of that salvation the prophets have inquired, and they have searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know, you can find some examples, and we won't do it for time's sake, but you can go in Daniel chapter 7, and especially verse 16. Daniel was prophesying about all of these kingdoms, and Don talked about that a little bit, and he's prophesying, you know, in that final kingdom, God of heaven is going to set up the kingdom that will never be destroyed, and God, he goes over that again and again and again. And in verse 16 in Daniel 7, Daniel starts asking questions. What is all this? I don't understand. Daniel's not prophesying of things that's going to happen in his lifetime. He's prophesying of things that's going to happen during this dispensation. The grace that's going to come to us, that's talking about the kingdom. That's talking about Christianity. And all of these prophets, man, they prophesied for so many years all of these things. And he's saying that they wanted to know what it meant. They desired to know what it meant. Can you imagine you're living in Old Testament times and nobody could ever be made perfect under the law, right? Nobody could ever keep the law. Not any person except one come from God. They couldn't keep the law. And it couldn't forgive sins. It would just make atonement for a year, and then you got to continually do these things over and over and over. But yet, God reveals to you there's a time coming that forgiveness is complete. There's a time coming that God will remember your sins no more. No more days of atonement. No more slitting the throats of those calves and all of those things. No more. Do you think you would have questions? I can't imagine. You're living in that time period and things are as hard as they are. And you've got all of these rules and regulations you're trying to keep. But you're prophesying about a time of grace. You're prophesying about a time that all of these things would happen. I would have questions on top of questions. I used to get in trouble with growing up because I always ask a lot of questions. Why? You don't have to know everything. I want to understand. I'd always ask my dad, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? He didn't even want to answer me a lot of times. But I wanted to know. These guys were the same. They wanted to know. They really, really wanted to know. Verse 11, Peter says they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You remember Don, I don't remember if it was a couple weeks ago, he talked about in Acts chapter 1. Even on into the New Testament, those apostles were there and they're like, Lord, when are you going to do this? What's the time going to be? How's this thing going to happen? What, give us an explanation. And what did he tell them? Nothing. He didn't give them an answer. You see, it's always been the same. They searched diligently. They sought. They asked. They begged. They pleaded. They wanted to know. The Spirit was working within them to reveal all of these things. And it was so magnificent and it sounded so good. But they didn't get it. What's Peter trying to tell us? They wanted it so bad, but they couldn't know it. What about us? We can know it, right? We've got every bit of it. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, we're going to learn that in 2 Peter. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been revealed unto us. Everything we need. And if they searched so diligently for something that they couldn't have, why in the world don't we search so diligently for something that we can have? That is made available to us, that we are living in that current dispensation. We've got grace. We've got forgiveness. We've got everything that was prophesied about. Everything. That's a good question, right? That's a good question. Sometimes that's the way we are. Sometimes we want things so bad until we have the opportunity to get it, and then it's like, eh. We always want what we can have. Maybe that's your problem. Remember that. They search. They search. It says these prophets, they testified of the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53. Why was that written? To prophesy the sufferings of Christ. Why was Psalm 22 penned? Sufferings of Christ. Why did Daniel talk about all of those things? The suffering of Christ. Why is it was in Acts chapter 3 about verse 18? Why is it that Peter there, when he was preaching, he tells them the prophets have been telling you about these things all along, and now it's come to pass and it's right here. Why won't you believe it? You see, that's what the Old Testament was all about. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The Gospels, Jesus is here. Acts, he's coming again. That's what the Bible's about. And we need to realize that. Them people couldn't know. They couldn't understand. We can. We've got it all. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The same Spirit that prophesied through the prophets is the same Spirit that taught the Word in the first century. Now, Peter would say this because those people living during this time period, they looked at the prophets and they put them on a pedestal, and especially the Jewish people, they believed those prophets. They knew they were from God. And Peter's saying, same Spirit. Same Spirit. He preached a mystery through these prophets. A mystery that was not fulfilled yet, but that same Spirit has revealed that unto you today. You guys believed those prophets. You looked up to those prophets. You wanted to hear everything that they said. You need to want to hear what they've got to say today, too. The same Spirit that worked through the prophets, same Spirit that worked through the apostles. The prophets, they influenced people. The Spirit influenced people through them. But through the apostles, the Spirit directed people with power. Power. God worked those miraculous things to confirm the Word of God that was being preached through the same Spirit. All right. The end of verse 12. Angels desire to look into salvation. Now, I have to make a confession. I fully intended to preach on angels tonight, and I've got to apologize. I promised I would, and I'm going to have to back up on that, do that later. My life has been just crazy here lately. I've got to speak tomorrow night at VBS and again here Wednesday night. So tonight, I'm going to do tomorrow night's lesson on you once I get that done today. Anyways, and we'll get to those angels a little bit later. Angels desire to look into salvation. Why would they desire that? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, God giveth help to Abraham's seed, but he doesn't give help to angels. There is not a plan of salvation for angels. So why would they need one? Well, the Bible says angels fail. And God has reserved punishment upon those angels that fail. You see, angels, they desire. They have a fervent desire to stoop down. The word look into, it's the same word that was used of Peter when he got to the grave of Jesus. And can you imagine what Peter did? He stooped down and he wanted to look into that grave. And he just wanted to see what was there. The angels desire. They have that same desire. They are created beings of God. And they know of salvation. They've heard about it. And they want to look into it, but God doesn't offer that to them. You see, sometimes the things, again, that we can't have, that's when we want them the most. And there again, the lesson is we can have it. It is within our grasp. Take it. That's what Peter's trying to get us to see. Take it. Be prepared. That's what the next verse is. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, because of all of these things, you know, these people that wanted all of these things, the salvation that's been provided, and these prophets that searched diligently to figure out what it was, the angels that they just were begging and pleading, and they desired so earnestly to look into it. He says, because of all of that, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Why would he say that? During history, throughout the Bible, people would wear, and they still do today in these other countries, these long flowing garments. You know, people, it's almost kind of like a dress sometimes. And I don't know. I've never wore a dress. I probably wouldn't look too good in a dress. But you ladies, if you've got this long flowing dress on an evening gown, say, and for some reason you need to go and start running, what's going to happen? You're not going to do it, are you? And if you're in this long flowing robe, If you've got to get ready to do something, what do you have to do? Well, you've got to pull that robe up and you've got to tie it and steady it. And you've got to get yourself able to do what it is that you need to do. In Exodus chapter 12, about verse 11, the Bible tells us that God, speaking here, told the people, when you eat the Passover, you do it with your loins girded. In Exodus chapter 12, God is going to send the angel through. And what's he going to do? He's going to kill somebody. Who is it? All the firstborn. When all the firstborn in Egypt are ready to die, you think some people in Egypt are going to be upset? Yeah. You think the people of God are going to have to move quickly when this happens? When this happened, what did Pharaoh do? Get out. Get out now. So God says, when you eat the Passover, you do it with your loins girded. You be ready. You prepare yourself for action. What do you think Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 1 verse 13? You gird up the loins of your mind. Church, is our mind ready for action? Is our mind focused where our mind needs to be focused? Is it? I mean, everything that's around us, salvation is offered. Salvation is ready. I mean, our end goal should be the fulfillment of that. People have looked into it. They begged and they pleaded and it's made available. Peter says to this group of people that I'm writing to, you got to focus your mind on that. You got to prepare yourself for that. You've got to be ready for action. He says, not only that, you've got to be sober. Be sober means self-controlled. Be sober. Be focused. Don't be distracted by everything else. If someone is drunk, their mind is not clear, right? And they're not thinking about the things that they need to be thinking about. He's saying, Christians, we've got to be sober people. And most definitely with that, put down drinking. Yeah, we don't need to do that. But it's even more than that. Sometimes our mind gets so clouded with everything else, we're not focused. What about the seed that were sown? Some of them fell by the wayside, right? They didn't have any root. Some of them came up and some things surrounded them. What was that? Thorns and all those things. And what happened when the thorn surrounded the seed? Choked it out. Choked it out. I'm going to ask you something. You ever get choked out? Oh, not that somebody had you in a wrestling hold. Not like that. You ever get choked out by things in the world? You ever allow yourself, and I do. I do, man. I mean, sometimes there's so... I just told you I can't even preach what I promised tonight because I got so much going on in my life. Sometimes we get choked out. Sometimes we forget what's most important, and sometimes we put other things first. Sometimes we do. And Peter said, don't do that. He said, prepare your mind beforehand. Get your mind ready that I am not going to allow this to happen. And even if you see yourself allowing it to happen, he says, you've got to recognize it. And you've got to rein yourself back in. It's just like Mary and Martha when Jesus went to their house and Martha, the Bible says, was cumbered with much serving. And she was forgetting the most important thing, right? And that's what Jesus told her. She's doing the most important thing. Sometimes we need to forget about all those other things. And like I said, I'm the biggest duck in the puddle. And that's what Peter's telling us. Be self-controlled. Don't allow yourself. And that's hard. That's hard in the society that we live in. Man, we live in a fast-paced society. And we're pulled in so many different directions. But Peter says we've got to prepare ourselves to not allow that to happen. He says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope for grace. Hope for grace. You ever think about grace? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer me. Do you ever think about grace? Do you ever think about unmerited favor? I have to think about it all the time because I don't deserve anything from the Lord. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to stand in front of you today. And Peter says we need to have that on our mind. He says we need to hope for grace. Who does God give grace to? James 4, verse 6. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to who? Humble. That goes along with this morning's sermon, right? You got a Pharisee and a publican. One was proud, one was humble. Who got the grace of God? Publican, not the Pharisee. Not the Pharisee. If I'm going to hope for the grace of God, then that hope is an earnest desire, an earnest expectation that I'm going to receive that. And I am preparing my mind to be motivated by that, by girding up the loins of my mind. Because again, that's what it's all about. Salvation. Verse 14, as obedient children. Last verse for the day. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Obedient children. When we obey the gospel, we become sons of God, right? He adopts us back into His fold. We become His children. But He doesn't just want us to be children. He wants us to be obedient children. Now, everybody that's got children, you've got some that are obedient, right? And you've got some that you want to, you know, smack around till they become obedient. Well, we all do. If you've got more than one, every one of them's different. God desires for us to be that one that is in line. To be that one that has a fervent desire to please. A fervent desire to please. You know, and again, if you've got several children, you know that some of them, they've got that desire. And maybe some don't. But he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself. Fashioning would be speaking and dressing and acting and you know, just molding yourself to the people around you. Paul had something to say there, right? Be not conformed to what? This world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's exactly what Peter's saying. Be not fashioned. Don't be what the world is. Isn't that what fashion is? That's what's popular right now. That's what everybody else is doing. I mean, that's the latest, greatest thing. Peter's saying, Christians, you can't be that. If we're just like everybody else, we're not separate. We're not different. If we're just like everybody else, we're not a light. We're not anything that stands out. Jesus says we're a city that sits on a hill. We got to stand out. Not because we're self-righteous, because we're obedient children. Because we are people notice that we're just not like everybody else. He says, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. He said, there was a time in your life you didn't know better. There was a time in your life maybe you'd not been taught. And no doubt, maybe speaking to Gentiles here especially, they were always talked about as being ignorant. They didn't have the law. They didn't have all these things. And he says, you lived in those former lusts. They were things that you did before you became a Christian that you were supposed to bury in that water and die to. Don't ever fashion yourself again to those things. Don't ever go back to those things. I think Don mentioned it Sunday night when he was reading from Acts 19, those people that had practiced sorcery. The Bible says when they were converted to Christianity, you remember what they did with their books? What did they do with them? Why would they burn their books? If they had kept those books, what would have happened? There was always a temptation to go back to the books and to do the former things. So in taking those books out and burning them, they're like, that part of my life's finished. I'm not going to do it anymore. And that's what Peter's imploring us to do. I appreciate your attention this morning.